and then we're going to say A and B. Okay. B, the Bible. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Okay, let's do that. We'll start at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. One more time. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Okay, and then we'll go back to A. A, assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. B, the Bible. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Okay.
I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow of stone. And though I find near no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
To John chapter 3 and verse number 16. And Sunday night, last Sunday night, we were back here talking, me and Gary and Brother Jim. And Jim mentioned something about John 3:16. And he said something about being in four parts. And I meant to get out there if it hadn't snowed and got us all messed up. I was going to get up there and ask him about it, what he was talking about. So, Brother Jim, you'll just have to tell me if I got the four parts right here. But there are four parts, John 3:16. And matter of fact, there's four verbs in John 3:16. You say, preacher, how do you know that? You weren't very good in English. Well, I looked it up. That's how I know. There's four verbs in John 3:16. And so there's four parts. And we're going to look at those four verbs this morning. How's that? This is the extent of my English accomplishments, okay? But John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so these things, four verbs I'm going to look at are the verbs loved, gave, believeth, and have. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I hope it'll be a blessing and a help to you. And so here he says again, for God so loved the world. The word loved is again the word charity. That's translated charity in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. It's a love that gives for the sake of giving out of its own graciousness. And so that's the kind of love that God has toward us. He did what he did simply because he's gracious. There's nothing in man that prompted God to love man. God loved man just simply because God is. That's what John says, God loves us because God is love. And you see that in the Lord Jesus Christ in human flesh. But you see that throughout all the Old Testament. You think about it. Why in the world did God put up with a world that he did, you know, before the flood? Yes, ma'am. No, it's not on. I forgot.
Y'all sounded pretty loud, so I didn't hear you.
Well, that's why I couldn't figure out why you were doing that. I spoke up, and you're still saying you couldn't hear it. Okay, anyhow. But think about why God put up with the world. And why in all that, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And so God spared Noah and brought him through, knowing that after he let Noah out of the ark, what was going to happen? You think about that. Man was just going to go right back to what he was, and God still loved him. And you stop and think about yourself, and if I think about myself, you know, even after God saved me, he still don't have anything to brag about, you know. He's got plenty to brag about, but I don't have anything to brag about other than the graciousness of God. And God loved the world simply because God is gracious and God is kind and God is loving. And you say, well, preacher, I don't understand all the bad things that's going on in the world. Why is that? Well, that's not God's fault. If man would listen to God, there wouldn't be all these things that you see. The reason that you see what you see is because man won't listen to God. And it's one thing you learn from history is man hadn't learned a thing from history. He still goes around and does the same thing, even though he knows that everybody that's acted the way he's acted has ran into the judgment of God. We're still going on to do it. Somehow America thinks we'll get by with it too. You know, we think we're woke and enlightened and all that other kind of stuff. No, all we've done is gone the same way every man before us have gone. And we're going to find out we're going to run into the same judgment. Matter of fact, you can already see that. You can already see that. You read, there hadn't been a day gone by this week that there hadn't been a mass killing somewhere. Why is that? Because man's turned his back on God and he's reaping the results of it. And so God loved, and he loved the world. You think about that. That's the object of God's love. He's not speaking of the physical creation. Even though the physical creation is affected by man's sin, and the physical creation will benefit from man's redemption. Think about this. Genesis chapter number 3. Let's just read a couple of verses here. I'm going to read a verse in Genesis chapter 3, and then I'm going to read a verse out of Romans. So we're going to read several different places. But Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 17. Now, of course, man has sinned. God's getting ready to drive him out of the garden. And at verse number 17, and Adam said, unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Cursed, did you realize that the earth is cursed for Adam's sake? Because of Adam's sin? Physical creation suffers from man's sin. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 22. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 22. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. Creation is affected by man's sin. And so, but Paul says it groans under the weight of that curse. And it's waiting. What's it waiting for? It's waiting. Wait, boy, I get that out in a minute. Waiting for the redemption of God's people. For God's redeemed to be glorified. And when they're glorified and all the curse is lifted, the earth will go back to producing from itself. You won't have to coax it out of the ground. I wonder if the earth could speak, if it would say, do you not realize that all the evil and pain that goes on could be eliminated if you just listen to God? You know, we got people running all over the world crying about climate change and all this kind of stuff. Do you realize if men would listen to God, that God could heal this earth? Now, I really think we ought to be good stewards of what God has given us, but some of this stuff is just nonsense. Some of this stuff is just money-making racket. But if you really want to help the earth, if you're really that concerned about the earth, give your life to God and let God help the earth. And you'll be a lot better. You find out He can do a lot better job with it than you and I can. And so, if people would yield to God, the earth's suffering would cease as well. That's just a fact. So, God loved the world, but He's not primarily concerned about the sky and the sun and all those kind of things. He can make all those things new. And He's going to. But He does care about man. He cared enough about man that He came to die for man. So God loved the world. Then the word so. Well, God so loved the world. The word so is an adverb. How about that? I looked that up too. I used to have the world's biggest trouble. I didn't know the difference between an adverb and an adjective. And I think Tammy's kind of got me on the right road about that. I can get the adverbs now. I'm still kind of shaky on the adjectives. But anyway. She'll keep working on me. I'll get it before I die anyway. But it's an adverb. The word means in this way or manner. So in this way or manner, God loved the world. The adverb modifies the verb. I looked that up too. And among other things, means in this manner or way. So God is not saying God so loved the world so much. He's saying in this manner. You say, why is that? Because the word love is a love word that means that God does what's best for the one loved. So He's telling you how He loved the world. So God so loved the world. You say, well, how do you know how much God loves you? You look at the manner in which He loved it. And when you look at the manner in which He loved it, it leaves no doubt that God loves you. If you say, well, God doesn't love me, then you've missed the whole point. Because God says, if you look at Calvary, you'll see that I love you. If you don't look at Calvary, and this is why people don't know that God loves them, because they don't look at Calvary. But if you look at Calvary, you cannot get past the point that God loved you and loved you enough to die for you. He knew what was best for you and loved you enough to do what was best for you, even though it was at a great cost to himself. You say, well, salvation is free. Well, it is free to you and I, but it was not free to God. It cost God very, very dearly to love you in the manner that he loves you. And so he loves you enough. You say, well, how did he love me? Well, go back to John chapter 3 and verse number 16. And I guess I should have put my marker there. It would be a lot easier to find. I'll do that now. John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world. How did he love the world? That he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't just give, but he gave something. And that something was very, very dear and precious to him. The word gave means to give to someone of one's own accord and to give something to that one's advantage. So what God gave was no advantage to God, but it was an advantage to you and I. You say, why wasn't it not an advantage to God? Because Jesus Christ was God. Turn to Philippians chapter number 2. We'll just read that verse of scripture. I didn't have that down here, but we'll read it anyway. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because it was God, by the way. He was equal with God because he was God. But he didn't look at that position as being God and being part of that Godhead so to the point that he was not willing to be made a little lower than the angels. You say, now preacher, I don't understand that. Well, I don't exactly understand that either. But that's what the Bible says. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So he was willing to condescend, even though he was God, he was willing to condescend to become a man. You know, man thinks himself pretty highly of himself, but God had to condescend to become a man. Man's not as high as he thinks he is, but he was made a little lower than the angels and being found in the fashion of verse number 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so God gave of his very self to redeem you and I. You wonder how much God loves you? That's how much God loves you. And he did that for our advantage. God didn't benefit by it. God could have destroyed man and started all over again if he wanted to and been justified. He could have sent every man to hell and been justified in doing so. But he didn't choose to do that. He chose to give something that was of dearness to his heart. And he gave it. He gave what he gave for our advantage of his own accord. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8. Well, if you want to turn over there, Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8. Notice it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave of his own accord, knowing that many would reject him. He did not wait until we got better. He didn't wait till we saw the error of our ways. While we were still lost and ignorant in our sins, God gave his Son for us. And he gave it even though, for the most part, men wouldn't accept it. John chapter number 1 and verse number 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Who was this one that was in the world? That was the one in whom God commended his love toward us in. We see the love of God in Jesus Christ. And while he was in the world, they still rejected him. He came into his own, and even his own would not receive him. Think about that. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. And yet while the fact that many would still remain sinners, he still loved us and gave himself for us. Then 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 14 and verse number 15. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 14 and verse number 15 says, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were all dead. And that he died for all, that they should live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, Jesus Christ died for the world. He died for all men. He died. You say, well, what about men that are in hell? He died for those too. And they didn't have to be there. If they're there, it's because they chose to be there. They went there over the protest of Almighty God. And you can see that illustrated in Cain and Abel. You remember Cain and Abel both brought a sacrifice. Abel brought a firstling of his flock. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. And God looked at Abel and said, your sacrifice is acceptable. He said to Cain, he said, yours is not. He said, but Cain, if you'll do that which is right, you'll be accepted too. And he told Cain what he needed to do. But Cain went on his own way. And every man in hell this morning, when they stand before the judgment of God, they're going to have to realize that they went to hell over the protest of a God who loved them and gave himself for them. Think about that. Think about the horrors of hell anyway. The weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, the outer darkness and all those things, the being in torments. And I wonder if the greatest torment is this idea of knowing that I'm here because I was a fool. God tried his best to save me and I just wouldn't listen. Think about that. It's bad enough to have to suffer, but it's a worse thing to have to suffer because you chose to do it. But God so loved the world. In this manner, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 35. And I'm going to read that verse of scripture to you. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the high shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. No other man has been begotten the way that Jesus Christ was begotten. Adam was a creation of God. He was a son of God by creation. The angels are called the sons of God by creation. You and I are sons of God because we've been begotten again. But Jesus Christ was the only one of whom the Holy Ghost touched the womb of a virgin and came into this world that way. And so he gave his only begotten son. But not only was he his only begotten son, but look at Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 17. Matthew chapter number 3, verse number 17. Verse number 17 in Matthew number 3 says, And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Then if you look in chapter number 17 and verse number 5, Chapter number 17 and verse number 5. Here again the Bible says, While he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Not only was Jesus Christ God's only begotten Son, but he was his beloved Son. He was the one that God loved dearly. And so God so loved the world that he gave the Son that he loved so dearly for you and I. Don't look at me and say, Preacher, God doesn't love me. I'm going to point you to these verses and say, You've lost your mind. If there's been no greater proof than the fact that God loves you than the fact that he gave his Son whom he loved so dearly. So we have the word love. We have the word gave. And then we have the word believeth. That whosoever believeth in him. Here's the condition. God gave us a promise. Romans chapter 6, verse number 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, well, preacher, how do I receive that gift? Well, John 3:16 says, for whosoever believeth in him. The word believeth means to be persuaded, to have confidence in a truth. It's a present tense Greek word. It means that in it's the idea of having being persuaded at all times. There's never a moment that I should be able to ask you, are you persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you persuaded of the fact that Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you, and that if you put your faith and trust in him, he'll save you? Listen, if you're persuaded of that fact today, you'll be persuaded of it tomorrow. And matter of fact, the more you grow in Christ, and the more wicked you realize how bad how wicked that you really are, the more you'll realize that, boy, God, he really did love me. You know, a lot of times we think, well, the longer I'm saved, the better I'll get. The better on the outside you'll get, but the more you walk with God, the closer you get with God, the closer you draw to that light, the more the spots in your life show up. If you ever get to the point where you think you arrived, you know you're walking a guilty distance from God. Because we'll walk in the light, God will show the spots up, and we'll go to God and confess them. You can read all that in 1 John chapter number 1. That's all there. But it's just a present tense. We believe it all the time. Listen, from the day that I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that I believe that he gave himself for me, and I believe that if I'd put my trust in him, I haven't changed my mind about that. You say, preacher, will you ever change your mind about it? I'm going to give you the words of Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else can I go? We sing the hymn sometimes, where could I go but to the Lord? Well, that's a good question. Where could you go? Where can you go for salvation? Where can you go for cleansing? Where can you go for peace? Where can you go for joy? Where can you go for anything that's really needful in this life other than to the one who loved you and gave himself for you? I am persuaded. Well, let me just stop there because I'm going to read Paul's words there here in just a minute. So what do we believe about him? Well, verse number 14, it says in John chapter 3, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, you know the story. Israel had sinned against God. They began to murmur and complain. And God sent fiery serpents among them. And they cried to Moses, said, Moses, what do we do? And God told Moses, you make a serpent of brass, you put him up on a pole. And you tell people, if they'll look, they'll live. It's just that simple. Just look and you'll live. That's the story. That's what we have to believe. That it's simple enough to just do what God says. All they had to do was do what God said. They didn't have to go to a certain place to look. Do any kind of penance or anything, crawl on their knees and beg God to forgive them. He said, just simply look. If you'll simply obey my voice, you can have life. And salvation is that simple. If you'll simply obey the voice of God and believe that Jesus Christ is his Son and that his Son came into the world to save sinners, you'll find out that God will keep his promise to save you. Now, some of those people who look may have said, Lord, Moses, this is about the dumbest thing I've ever thought of. How can you say something like that? But you know what they found out? If they looked, they lived. With all their doubts and all those things and saying, no, that's an impossibility. It can't be that simple. God can't love us that much. God said, just simply look. And if they looked, they lived. And God says, if you'll believe, if you're willing to believe, if you're willing to trust my promise, if you're convinced that I'm faithful enough to do this for you and will simply trust me, you say, well, preacher, I have doubts, I have struggles. Well, are you willing to trust him with all your doubts and struggles? God didn't say you had to have perfect faith. He just said you had to have faith. He said, as a matter of fact, if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, that's not a whole lot. You know, sometimes we try to complicate this thing and try to think. And I believe our problem is we confuse faith and positive thinking. We're convinced that we got to do something hard enough. It's not how hard. Faith is not a matter of how hard. It's just a matter of will. Will you do it or won't you do it? And I'm glad it's that way. There's been some time since I've been saved that I wondered if God would even, how could God even love me? And I've been disappointed in myself enough at times to wonder if I was really saved. But I'm glad that is not in my power to get it or to lose it. All I can tell you is I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he came into the world to save sinners. And I believe the word of God says that if you'll put your faith and trust in him, he'll save you and take you to heaven. And that's what I'm doing. All my disappointments and me and how I perform aside, God will be true to his word. And if you'll believe that, you can have peace. And if you don't, you won't. So will you take God at his promise? And simply trust him, whether it makes sense to you or not. Are you persuaded that the entrance into heaven and eternal life is wrapped up in him? And will you trust all you have to him? That's what Paul says over in Romans chapter number 8. Think about this. This is what I started to mention a while ago. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 38. By the way, the same man who wrote Romans chapter number 8, verse number 38, also wrote Romans chapter number 7, where he cried, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now he comes down to chapter number 8, and verse number 38 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'm persuaded. Even though I can cry, "O wretched man that I am," I'm persuaded that he's able. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy, if you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 verse number 12 says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Even though he can say, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "I am persuaded that God will keep that which I've committed unto him." I've committed the keeping of my soul to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father. Have you? If you have, you have his promise that he'll take care of it all. Take care of your sin, make you acceptable, make you accepted. So I'm persuaded. You notice he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. If you look over in I forgot to write the verse down. Verse number 36, I believe it is. He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the love. Nope, that's not the verse I was looking for. But he talks about shall not come into condemnation. Those that believe they believe in Jesus Christ, God says you'll never come into condemnation. Simply by believing on his Son. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad of the fact that you'll never come into condemnation? God will never look at you and say, "Sorry, you can't come in because you've been condemned." I'm glad of that. Should not perish. The word perish means to come to ruin. That's a simple definition. To come to ruin. You and I will never come to ruin if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you've got to admit that a sinner who goes to hell, he's come to ruin. But then the fourth word is but have everlasting life. The word have is means to have or to hold in the hand, to be in possession. Be in possession of at the present time. You see, the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God takes you out of Adam, baptizes you into Christ, puts you into Christ, creates in you a new man, seals you until the day of redemption, comes and sends His Holy Spirit to come and to dwell in you. All those good things happen at the very moment that you're willing to take your trust out of what you can do and put your trust in what God has done. So he that believeth on Him shall not perish, but have at the present time everlasting life. John 3, we read verse 36, but let me read it again. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. When does he have it? At the moment he believes. At the moment you believe, you have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, you'll notice that he says, again in verse 16, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but. Now he's about to contrast something. Those who don't have Christ, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, they don't have everlasting life, but they do have something. What do they have? They have the wrath of God. The wrath of God abideth on him. Present tense. Listen, if you're outside the umbrella of God's protection in Jesus Christ, you're under the wrath of God. The psalmist says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Matter of fact, if you read that psalm, you find out that God has his bow bent. He has the arrow upon the string, has the bow bent, ready to release the arrow. You say, well, why doesn't he smite every lost man to the ground and send him to hell? Because the hand of mercy restrains him. If you're not in hell, if you're not saved tonight, this morning, and you're not in hell, it's only because of the mercy of God. So he that believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You stop and think about this. You read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Well, let me just read there. Think about this. I want you to think about death, and I hope this will help you think about death a little bit different. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man out of the place, drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You say, why did God not want man to live forever? Can you imagine living forever in the state that you're in? Do you realize that for the Christian, death is really a release from all the torments of the old man? We fight so hard to stay out of... Why in the world do we fight so hard to stay out of heaven? Do we not realize we're going to a better place? And yet we fight so hard to stay out of it. Now that doesn't mean we ought to be foolish and take our life before God's ready for us to take our life. But it does mean we need to stop and think about where we're going and what death really is. Death for a Christian is really a blessing, because he no longer has to deal with the old man that troubles him so much. That old man that Paul made him cry, oh wretched man that I am. He said, one of these days I'm not going to have to deal with that anymore. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's a wonderful thought. We're going to a far better place. Why? Because God loved us. And he loved us in this way. He loved us in the way that he did what was best for us, by sending his Son and letting his Son die in our place, so that you and I could be delivered from the curse of which we're under. God so loved the world And you can put your name right there. God loved you the same way. You say, how do I know? Because Jesus Christ died for all. He died for you. He died for me. And God loved you enough to do what's best for you. And listen, if God did loved you enough to do what's best for you eternally, to do for your soul eternally, God loves you enough to do what's best for you on a day-by-day basis too. You say, preacher, I don't understand what's happening, why these things are happening to me. Because there's a God in heaven who loves you, who's doing what's best for you. Well, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. If we'll get the love of God in our hearts and understand what God means when He says, for God so loved the world, then we'll understand that God will never do anything. Paul put it this way. He said, and this is my paraphrase of it, how in the world, or why in the world, would we think that if God loved us enough to give His Son for us, that He wouldn't love us enough to do what's best for us day by day? There's not a thing that happens in your life that happens by accident. But a loving God is guiding your life and directing your life, molding you into the image of His Son. That image, and remember, that Son was a Son and said, "This is my that one in whom He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Paul said in Ephesians chapter number 1, He's made us accepted in the beloved. Which means when we get to heaven, God's going to look at us and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased as well. We're not going to heaven as intruders. We're going to heaven as welcomed, beloved guests. And it's all because God loved us enough to do what's best for us. Now, the question is, have you trusted Him? Have you trusted Him? I didn't ask you if you've been perfect. I ask you if you trust Him. If you're just willing to trust Him. That's all God's asking for. You say, preacher, I can't believe hard enough. God's not asking you to believe hard enough. He's asking you to be willing. Are you willing to trust Him? You say, well, preacher, I'm just asking you, are you willing to trust Him? Just like the children of Israel. What did He say? If you're willing to look. If you're willing to look and you'll do it. He said, you'll be healed. And if you're willing to trust Him and just do it. Just say, Lord, here I am. With all my faults and failures, here I am. But I believe that Jesus Christ loved me enough to give Himself for me. And I believe that You love me enough to forgive me for His sake. You say, that's too simple. Well, take it up with God. All I can tell you is what God said. And there it is. Now, it's just your choice what you're going to do with it. You can trust Him and just enjoy, like I say, you can just trust Him and enjoy the trip. Or you can fret and fume all, you know, just because you're not perfect. But just trust Him. And you'll find out God's faithful to His promise. I'm glad, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.